Today, of course, is the Feast of the Most Holy Rosary, but the readings must come from the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. Therefore, the epistle appointed to be read for this, the 19th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which has been created according to God in justice and holiness of truth. Wherefore, put away lying and speak truth, each one with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. Do not give place to the devil. He who was wont to steal, let him steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands at what is good, that he may have something to share with him who suffers need. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Matthew. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus spoke to the chief priests and the Pharisees in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who made a marriage feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call in those invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatlings are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast.' But they made light of it and went off, one to his farm and another to his business, and the rest laid hold of his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. But when the king heard of it, he was angry, and he sent his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The marriage feast indeed is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the crossroads and invite to the marriage feast whomever you shall find.' And his servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. And the marriage feast was filled with guests. Now the king went in to see the guests, and he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how didst thou come in here without a wedding garment?' But he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind his hands and feet, and cast him forth into the darkness outside, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Thus, for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, this morning, the first thing, let us pray for the welfare of our beloved Ivor Roy, who is seriously ill. And we're all concerned about her. Let us pray for Miss Iva. In the name of the Father, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. May Almighty God bless her, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And may this blessing remain with her. forever. An interesting note, Miss Iva has been with us since the first day, and she has been with me since the first day that I stepped aside to maintain that which pertains to God and Jesus Christ. And it is her example that certainly goes a long way in maintaining the holy priesthood and the goodness of the holy priesthood. So therefore, keep her in your prayers. This morning, I bring to your attention that next Sunday at this Mass, Miss Ashley Sawyer will be taken into the novitiate of our convent, St. Joseph. My dear people, it is no small thing today, it never has been for that matter, but more so today than ever before, especially when a young person steps aside and says, I will do it. Just as our Blessed Mother stepped aside, and we read it in the Gospel of today's Mass, I will do it. That is no small thing. And therefore, aside from the ceremonial and everything else that is attendant with it, that we continue to pray for her and to continue to pray for our sisters and for ourselves here who are struggling, paddling our boat in the cross currents, trying to keep it floating when the waves sometimes look very much like they are going to turn us over. But if you pray, and with your prayers, there is no wave that will turn us over. So help us God. And that is that. So my beloved people, let us keep in mind the value and the tremendous importance of prayer. I have a few things that I wish to bring to your attention this morning. The first thing is that Father Sebastian will have his usual short oblate meeting this morning after this Mass. Thursday of this week is the feast of the Mother, Holy Motherhood of our Blessed Mother. Saturday of this week, October the 13th, is Fatima. There again, my dear people, let us pray. What is it about Fatima that we run from as though our coattails were on fire? What is Fatima trying to tell us? And why are we running? Most of us know Fatima, but it seems that those who are supposed to really know Fatima are the ones who are running the fastest, because Fatima is saying things that are contrary to what was ordained in heaven. Fatima is serious business, and we have to look at Fatima with the seriousness that Fatima demands of everybody. Let us not look at the externals of Fatima. Let us not look at what we have conjured up to associate cataclysm with Fatima. That's not the important thing. A cataclysm will do nothing for those who refuse to believe. Fatima speaks only to the heart of man. And it is there that we have to turn to hear what Fatima has to say. How close-mouthed those are who are supposed to know the inner workings of the heart of man. My dear people, pray for Fatima. Look at the sacrileges that are taking place there. Look how those who are opposed to Fatima have reduced it to the point of insanity on the part of those who do believe. Each day this month of October, we do say, recite the rosary in this church at 10:07 each evening. Let us pray this rosary, even those of us who simply cannot attend here for that rosary. Let us storm heaven. Let us storm Mary with the rosary for Mary's protection and for God's protection. The All Souls Day envelopes are now available in the back of the church. Please pick one up on your way out. And of course, you know that we want them back with your intentions on them before the first day of November, so that they can be placed on our altar and kept there throughout the entire year. My dear people, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Amen. Today is the awesome feast, the remembrance of the importance of the Holy Rosary. The Holy Rosary is not to be looked upon as something superstitious, something that if we are attendant to it and if we are devoted to it, that we will inevitably succeed. That's not the way to look at the Holy Rosary. The Holy Rosary is a chain, a loving chain, which attaches us to her who is our protectress and who will take us by the hand and lead us to our place of holiness and salvation. The Holy Rosary will go a long way in making us holy, because in the very saying of it, we will take time out to investigate our own spiritual condition. And in the investigation of that condition, the rosary will help us to do something about it. That is the rosary. Let us not neglect the rosary. Even if you say it in bits at a time, but say it anyway, in bits at a time. And as you go along, traveling through the excursions of each day. That is the rosary. Let us all always keep in mind our reasons for coming to a place like this, and that we must put aside any preconceived notions about anything, whatever, that is not correspondent with that which is taught here from this pulpit. And let us keep in mind that this pulpit will not vary, not one comma, not one period. We will dot our I's and cross our T's to perfection according to our textbook, which is for us the Baltimore Catechism. We must obey that. We have to obey that. We cannot pick and choose parts, kibbles and bits, that which is convenient for us or that which is agreeable to our way of perception and our way of interpretation. The Catechism is to be taken literally as it is provided, and we shall follow it, believe it or not. Thursday is a very important feast, though not one that is all that well known or all that well understood. The motherhood of Mary. What is the motherhood of Mary? And what does the motherhood of Mary imply? First of all, in looking at the motherhood of Mary, let us not overlook the paternal guardianship of Joseph. So as we speak of Mary, we inevitably speak of Joseph as well. We speak of the Holy Family, and we speak often of the Holy Family, and we speak often of what takes place in that little house that Mary and Joseph lived in and provided for him who made all things, Jesus. We look to Mary and Joseph, or we should look to Mary and Joseph, when we think about our own children. Just for the sake of momentary argument, let us first look at Jesus before we go to that argument. And we know the story so well that when at the age of 12, they approached him and he, were told, went home with them and was subject to them. Do we understand that word, subject to them? It means very well and very clearly that Jesus, in spite of the fact that he was God, in spite of that awesome fact, was obedient, totally so, to Jesus and Mary, was subject to them. May I ask a question? Our own children, let us not exclude any of them. Do you wonder, or is it an occasion of wonderment? How long do you think our own children with their own individual personalities, how long do you think they would survive under the discipleship of Mary and Joseph? How long? Is that because Mary and Joseph were tyrants? Indeed not. No parent has ever been so loving and so providing as Mary and Joseph. What effect do you think that such kindness and attention and providing, what effect would that have on our own children as they come storming in sometimes, demanding this or that or the other? What do you suppose Mary and Joseph would do or say when little Jimmy or little Annie would come tearing into the house, wanting this or that or the other? You can be sure that with these two people, kindly as they were, and we certainly know that they were kind, but you can also know that they were firm. And when one said no, you can also be certain that the other would also say no. Now, for a moment, we must be cautious in self-examination and honest in self-examination. You know, Christmas is on the way, and of course, Santa Claus is on the way too. And we hear tell all kinds of things about Santa Claus. He is this, and he is that, and he is the source of evil, and he is the source of the other thing, and he is the source of anything that we should run away from. He's bad. He is the object. He is the symbol of consumerism. Everything about him is money and money and more money. He's bad. Stay away from Santa Claus. I have another question to ask you. You know, Santa Claus goes from house to house with a great big bag on his back, don't you? Who put the presents in Santa Claus's bag? Who put those awesome presents, those consumeristic presents, in Santa Claus's bag? Is our not condemnation of Santa Claus a way to remove our guilt trip? That we can find somebody or something to blame for what we are completely responsible for? You know, our children want a pink Cadillac for Christmas. Oh no, pink Cadillacs are bad. We can't have a pink Cadillac. We will not get you a pink Cadillac for Christmas. We will not let Santa Claus bring you a pink Cadillac for Christmas. A pink Cadillac is absolutely out of the question. Another question. Why, dearest people, is a pink Cadillac in our driveway on Christmas morning? How on earth did that thing get there? Who bought it? Who paid for it? Who brought it there? Who put it in that driveway? Santa Claus? Let's not be silly. And so we are manipulated constantly by the pressure that is put upon us by our children who want this and want that. And I may add another point. In the purchase of that pink Cadillac, my beloved people, and we come to our final decision to buy one, is it as much the concern of the wishes of our child or children in providing such a present at such a time as it is a matter of parental pride in buying as much for my child as Mr. So-and-so across the street has bought for his child? Does he make more money than I make? Who brings in consumerism, my dearest people? And so I have to go through life at home, because anything my neighbor can do, anything my neighbor can provide for his children, anything, any amount of money my neighbor can spend, if he spends $1, I am fully capable of spending $2. And I want my neighbor to see that what I got for my child is better than what he got for his child. That's what it boils down to. And we have to be honest enough to be able to see that that's what we're doing. If our world has become consumeristic, we made it consumeristic. Because we have already been putting things aside since last Christmas. And when Santa Claus comes to our house, my house, his bag is going to be full of all the things that my little children want. And so we go on. Let us be honest. Can you imagine such an attitude of mind, such a condition of mind, existing in the house of Nazareth with Jesus and Mary? They had their little holidays, of course they did. Here 2 or 3 years ago, I said something and some of the people followed what was said. Would it not be a great thing if each of the members at Christmas would make something with each one's own hands to give to mother and father and brother and sister? A little cheap thing, but a loving thing, something that can be kept as a memory. A loving, beautiful, simple thing. I made it. I remember in my own time, course, I go back to times of poverty. And I'm not suggesting exactly that the same should be observed today, in fact. But I remember when a pair of knitted mittens was cause for jubilation. If we were to give a pair of knitted mittens for Christmas, the upheaval coming from that, and the screaming and the crying of how I have been neglected and how I cannot show my face to my friends because they got a pink Cadillac and I got a pair of mittens. I am ashamed to be around such people. And you, mother and father, are responsible for my personal embarrassment. Aren't you ashamed, mother and father? My dear people, it's time that all of us put first things first. First of all, Jesus Christ. It's Christmas. We know that. Don't we? Absolutely, without question, Jesus Christ is Christmas. And all else that comes after Jesus Christ has to be done in the same spirit as he brought about by his presence here on earth. And under the guidance of these two people, Joseph and Mary. Today we have everything except one thing, and that's peace and joy. In days past we had very little, but there was peace and joy. And the giving, for example, of a boiled egg at Easter was enough for jubilation and celebration. Honest. And there was joy and peace and harmony and beauty in the celebration over one colored egg. How far we have traveled in the wrong direction. And in the house of Nazareth, how much did they give as far as such things go? They gave rather than such things, they brought, they extended, they gave the joy of Jesus Christ. And if we can't give that, then we are indeed a miserable generation. So, let us do whatever has to be done that is right. And as we come close to Advent, we're not far away from it. Other things will be said. But in the meantime, instruct your children and let it be known to them as it was known to Jesus Christ, no less, that Joseph was the father in that household. And what Joseph said stood. And that Mary cooperated with Joseph. And when Joseph spoke, you can certainly hear the words in her mouth, "What has your father said about this or that?" And that is what we shall do. We work together. We have agreed, and we will not turn back from our agreement. But my peers, my dear mother and daddy, my peers, my peer pressure, what can I tell them at high school tomorrow morning that I got for Christmas? A pair of mittens and an Easter, an egg? Why, my goodness, I can't go to school tomorrow morning saying those things. You know that. Well, mother and daddy, you can turn to your loving child and say, go, you'll find out what to say. And go say it right. I know we're living in crazy times. It's crazier every day. And so we have to remember the little generation that is coming up. If our little generation today can only be satisfied with a pink Cadillac, what in the name of common sense can you imagine the next generation will demand for satisfaction? A pair of mittens? No, I'm not saying that. But you know what I mean. And if the young ones can't be satisfied with that, let them go out and play hopscotch on the sidewalk. Maybe that'll keep them busy. God bless you. We are living in extraordinary times. And these extraordinary times, beloved people, demand extraordinary measures. And if we turn away from the pattern that was placed before us by no less than ones like Jesus Christ himself, like Mary his mother, like Joseph his guardian, if we turn away from their example, we are indeed in trouble. Beloved people, benedicta de omnipotentes, patris et filius spiritus sanctus, et semper, amen.